As we are making our way through Romans, I want to thank Dave for preaching last week, giving me some time off. But Dave and I had talked about these verses that he had last week, and he'd mentioned to his brother preaching in Romans, and it's like, whoa, Romans is a book that is full of why we believe what we do as Christians, and it's an excellent book, and it could take a long time to preach through this. And I heard Dave, I listened to his message, which was a very good message. Now, he said I was going to go 3-4 hours on this, which I'm not. Yeah. But I'm telling you, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 366 sermons in the book of Romans over a 12-year period. The last 12 years of his ministry at Westminster Chapel in London, England. And so we could spend an awful long time in the book of Romans. And what we're doing is kind of a brush. Now, it'll take us probably a little over a year to get through the book of Romans, but we are not going as in-depth as what it could be. But what we are looking at is the themes, the truths that are ours as Christians, and why we believe what we believe. And that is what we are trying to explain here so that we can, in turn, share with the world around us why we believe the things that we do, that we're not hateful, bigoted, and prejudiced, that because God calls us sinners doesn't mean that he hates us. He loves us, but he's wanting to recognize that we are going to stand accountable to him, and that sin is our problem. And we need to recognize what our problem is. And it's not for condemnation that this message has come. It's good news that we can see what my problem is. In fact, last week, Dave began there in the first part of this two-part series on the reality of God's judgment on sin. And the first two verses say, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgments, or you who pass judgments, do the same things." Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And what Paul is getting at here, it's easy for us to point our fingers at everybody else. We can see sin in their life, but we don't like to look into our own heart and see what sin is in my life. And many times we look at these things and it's just easy to do that. And then it could be very easy to pass judgment on others. So then verse 3 goes, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment?" So Paul's making a very rational argument here. And we need to consider all of what Scripture says, because many take another passage out of Matthew. It says, "Do not judge, or lest you be judged." And so we say we're not supposed to judge anything. But Scripture also says, and Jesus said, that we're to make right judgments, righteous judgments, that we're to look at the whole of a situation. And I do have a responsibility to you as a pastor and as a brother and sister in Christ. If I see you doing something over and over again that is a sin in God's eyes, I do have a responsibility to share that. And it's not to be judgmental and looking down people's throat, because Jesus said, or he talked about not judging lest you be judged yourselves, in Matthew chapter 7, that after we first of all take the log out of our own eye, then we can be able to see the speck that is in our brother's eyes. In other words, the point is on you and me getting our own heart right, and that we're not going around nitpicking, looking at people for problems. And many times that's what the church has become, hasn't it? The church gets that way, and we nitpick and we just judge very wrongly. But what Scripture says, we're to pray about things, we're to speak the truth in love. And Paul pleaded, Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And that's it. What we see in Paul and the apostles and their writings is that they appealed to the truth of Scripture, that is our basis, that is our guide. The Bible is our owner's manual. And so that is what we look to as our basis, not our own feelings and understandings, but what does God's word say? And people say, well, I don't believe God's word. Well, then that's between them and God, and everyone has a right to an opinion. But this is what we believe, and that's what the apostle is bringing across here. And the next passage goes into God's patience, leading us to repentance. In other words, God doesn't just wipe us out every time we sin or no one would be alive. He's very patient with us, and he works to bring us to salvation. And then he warns of the stubbornness of our hearts and unbelief. It's not good. And our response is eternal life or death. And that brings us to where we are at today in this passage. So, Dave, I went fairly quick there through last week. And again, I thoroughly enjoyed listening to Dave's message online. And if you do miss messages, you can go online and watch them. They're there. Thank you, Leslie, for putting this on. But this morning, part two. And the call here, after establishing the reality of God's judgment on sin, in verses 12 through 13, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law, for it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. In other words, just because we have the law, and we're going to insert gospel in here, because he was appealing to people at that time who did not have a New Testament yet. There was no New Testament guide. It was the Old Testament. That is what they were going off. And Jesus had opened the apostles' eyes to realize all the fulfillment that he took and fulfilled in his life, and how now this good news, what the Old Testament had was the New Testament was concealed in the Old Testament. And now what the New Testament did is reveal what the Old Testament was leading us towards, that the good news of God coming into this world, dealing with the problem of sin, being our Savior, and now we can turn to God. And it isn't just hearing this, is what Paul is getting at, that makes us righteous. It's responding to it. And I can't make you respond. You can't make me respond. It's my job as a pastor to hopefully that all of us will leave church today saying, I want to respond to God. I want to get rid of sin in my life. And this is where James comes in, and Bob already referred to it this morning. He goes, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And that is what is neat to see with what is going on with the food shelf and the outreach that is taking place. We are doing exactly what Jesus calls us to do, to take care of people's needs. That's why we have our benevolence fund. That's why the Ladies Fellowship raises money here so we can help people who have physical needs. And it's a part of our faith to live this out, to show it out. It's easy to just say, oh, I'll pray for you. And then to just pray for them and do nothing about things. Now, again, we can't pay everybody's bills off or we would all go broke. But what it's talking about is demonstrating by our actions that we truly believe this faith that Jesus called us to, that we're to share with one another and help each other. But then he goes on here in James, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's like, whoa. In other words, people are saying, well, I got faith, but they're not living it out. And then James is saying here, well, even the demons believe that there's a God, but obviously they're not responding to that. And that's what James is making the appeal that goes right along with what Paul is saying here. We need to respond to this message. We need to do what it says. He goes, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Whoa. Now, right there, Martin Luther read this. Now, you need to understand Martin Luther's background. He was in the Catholic Church, and everything was based on works. You basically had to buy indulgences. You had to almost pay your way to heaven. Everything was based on doing things. And that's not what Scripture says. We're saved by faith and faith alone. And yet the same Scripture teaches that deeds have to back up our faith. It's not vice versa. It's not the deeds save me and my faith is just a byproduct. No, my faith has the byproduct of action. But Martin Luther had a hard time with accepting the book of James because from where he came from, it was like, man, I've had it with this works mentality. And it's like he was strong by faith. And that was the emphasis that needed to be at that time because so many people were into this works idea. And there was no faith. There was no relationship. And Martin Luther believed that you needed to be born again, that you had to have a relationship with God. It wasn't just a system of do's and don'ts. It was a living relationship. And that's what broke into the Reformation. And thank God that he did. And many times throughout history, we have had times, in fact, I would say right now is one of those times where the church needs to rise up and recognize what we're here for, what we're to be about, and where we're headed. And we need to be about our Father's business. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, then Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so that is the bottom line. So if we love Jesus here, we're going to do what it says. Not rationalize, justify, and excuse our actions, but actually do what it says. And then he goes into the next few verses here about our conscience testifying to God's truth. He says, indeed, when Gentiles, we could say today, unbelievers who do not have the law or the gospel today, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. Now, many times people have used this as saying that this is teaching universalism, that everybody's going to go. It's like, no, there still needs to be a choice, an individual choice. Do we respond to Jesus? But what this is saying is that God has left the remnant of the knowledge of the truth in the human heart. Our consciences, it's right that we know that it's wrong to kill somebody. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know these things. It's like they're written in our hearts, but yet what the world around us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they try to drown this out, to get us to have a hardened conscience where we don't listen, to get us to be deceived by sin and to think that, oh, this is life that is truly life when it is not. And what God calls us to do is to recognize sinful thoughts, words, and actions and to turn from them. The Holy Spirit is here to shine the light of God's holiness, his righteousness and justice upon our hearts that leads us to repentance and to forgiveness of sins. And that is what we believe as Christians. And so this is not an excuse for people not to turn. In fact, Dave just shared something today that was a blessing this morning that he had seen on the internet, that there are some atheists out there who are reaching out to Christians who are saying they don't believe that abortion should be as it is in this country. And they're wanting to know if they could work together with Christians. And it's like, wow, I would say, yes, we can work together. And that's it. As churches, we have to be very careful. And that doesn't mean that we agree with, obviously, we believe that there is a God, we believe in Jesus, but we can work with others. And with many times a church, in fact, there are many churches around here that won't work with even other churches. They're only centered at, we're right, everybody else is wrong, and so we're not going to work together. And that's not good. And what God calls us to do is to stand for truth, to work together, and to reach out. And if there are some atheists out there that would believe a similar thing in what we do about the right to life, then we need to stand together. And it's a good thing. And if Muslims and things like that, again, that doesn't mean we agree with the Muslims or the Hindus or the Buddhists, but that we can work together and show through our actions, by our words and how we live our life, the truth of what Jesus says. It doesn't mean that we deny Jesus' words, that we deny that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. But what it shows is that we have a heart that cares about people, all people, and we love them and we want to reach out to them. And so it's very, very important that we realize that there is going to be a judgment day. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So when we stand before God and give an account, there is. I'm going to have to account for my words and my actions. All of us will. And that is very sobering. This is stuff people don't like talking about. And this is the thing that, and I'm going to rattle through this here, that there is going to be a judgment day. When we stand before God, and this is what Paul says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Scripture refers to all men, women, and children from all of history to one day stand before God and give an account for their lives. So let's take a quick look at this thing. There's a passage in Revelation 20 that talks about the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of heaven and hell. What we have done with our lives determines where we're going to spend eternity. And this is what John saw. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And that is a sobering passage. That's one, when I read it, I don't know about you, it makes me tremble in my soul. Not in fear of what God is going to do one day, making us all stand before him, but in fear for my friends, my family, people around me who laugh and mock this stuff, that throw this off, that it's no big deal. And I look at a country that is what is taking place in our country. This stuff is just blown off like, that's not going to happen. But the important thing is our names need to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, Scripture says the angels of heaven rejoice when one of us turns to God and asks for forgiveness. And then our name is then written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that is the thing here, is that all people need to make a decision. What do I believe in regards to who Jesus is and what he did? And that decision is going to determine heaven or hell. There's another passage out of Daniel, and I've read this. There are many times, and I'm not going to read it, but in Daniel 7, there's another one that sees the Antichrist rising to power and the things on earth going on. And then Daniel had a vision, and I saw heaven and the Ancient of Days taking his seat, and a fire was flowing out from before him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. It's like, whoa. In other words, that day is coming. There's going to be a day of judgment when there's going to be no perversion of justice. It's going to be definite divine justice, and yet justice tempered by the love of God. What the justice of God demanded, and that sin had to be paid for, but the price of God's own Son being killed on a cross. We sung about it this morning. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When we stand before God, we're going to know what we're like. We're going to know the words we said, the things we've done that aren't good. But what we're going to see also is our confession of those sins, asking God for forgiveness. And guess what Scripture says? Is that we're forgiven. Our sins are covered. So we do not need to fear that day. We can look forward to that day. And yet our calling is to reach out to the world around us that mocks, laughs, and sneers at that day, and appeal to them. Do the best that we can to get them to see that this is the eternal truth, that we are going to stand accountable. And God does love us, but there is going to be a day of accounting. And if we haven't turned, if we haven't repented, when we stand before God, our own words are going to come. It's not going to be, I can't blame anybody else. It's going to be my own words that are going to come up. I didn't believe. I reject. I laughed. I mocked. I did this. And there will be no one to blame but myself. But God doesn't want anyone to be that way. Now, Dave referred to it last week in the one about the fishes, throwing out the good and the bad. The other example here is out of the goats and the sheep. And I'm going to just encourage you to read Matthew 25, where it talks about the parable of the goats and the sheep. And we don't want to be an old goat. So no one here is an old goat this morning. You can be an old sheep, but not a goat. Because the goats, they're not going to make it. But the sheep, and that's the ones who listen to this, who do the things. In fact, the appeal was is that Jesus said that I was in prison and you came to visit me, that I was needing clothes and you clothed me, that I was in sick and in prison and you came to visit me, that I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. What is it? Faith and actions following. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here to the Romans and trying to get across to us today, that our faith and our actions need to back up each other, and that we need to reach out to the world around us with the good news of Jesus, and that one day when we stand before God and give an account. Now, this is the other aspect of the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Now, there are some that feel this is all one judgment. Some that feel that this is a separate day, that this judgment seat of Christ is like an awards day, that God is going to give rewards to those who have proved faithful, who've come through, who have been his sheep, who have listened to his voice, who have responded to the gospel. And God is actually going to be an award day where he gives us crowns. There are four crowns in the New Testament that are spoken of. First of all, a victor's crown. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And the rules are what we have in Scripture. We have to compete. If we do, we're going to be given a victor's crown. So that should be all of us. We're going to get a crown, a victor's crown, for living out the faith that we're called to. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we don't want the bad things to cloud that day. And so the second one is a crown of righteousness. Paul said to Timothy, now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So a crown of righteousness. And again, that can all be ours. It's nothing that's just like for me or not for you. All of these can be enjoyed. The crown of life. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's like, wow, so you've gone through a trial, you've persevered, this crown is yours. And I guarantee you, everyone here today has gone through trials, and we're going to continue to go through trials. And it doesn't mean God is not for us and he's against us. It's just a part of life. And we turn to him, and as we respond and overcome these trials, we're going to get the crown of life. And then the fourth one is the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:4. What an awesome thought that God will openly reward us, and we'll all be happy for each other on that day. This isn't going to be like, well, man, I didn't think Leon was going to be in that spot. How come I'm not? There's not going to be any. You see what I mean? I mean, look at today in awards. I remember when I was a kid and I got some awards. I remember one of my good friends kind of like, and I was like, really? I thought we were good friends. You should be happy. But, you know, and that's the way it is in this world. And that's the thing. The judgment day is not going to be a day where God is going to be bribed. There's not going to be any twisting or perversion of justice. But one thing that is going to shine out to the world is how God does love us, how the good news of Jesus is here to bring us life, to not condemn us, that God is longing to walk with all of us, and yet he gives us a choice. He gives us a free will. He says, you are going to stand accountable for your choices, for your words and your actions. And thank God for all the bad stuff we've said and done, there is forgiveness. And when we all, that's why the scripture talks about on that day of judgment, yes, it's going to be awe, but it also talks about worship. The sound of every tribe, language, and nation. And my wife says I use that every week. So, but it's the truth. Standing before God, worshiping, because we all know none of us should be there except by the grace of God, his love and his mercy that has saved us, that has brought us through, that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that in so doing, and this morning, and I know God wants to confirm in your heart and in mine, and this is what the Apostle John says, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, and so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And that's the thing. God doesn't want you to fear the day of judgment, but to have confidence in it. And to also Know that God loves you and that you're in that relationship with God, a relationship of love. It says, in this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So this morning, if you have any worldly fears in your heart and life, let God's love drive that out from you so that you don't have fear and that we can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And God's word is a solid foundation upon which to build our lives so that we can stand on the solid ground of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, not fearing judgment. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe, not a fear like this, but a fear of like, wow, this awesome, all-powerful God loves little old me, little old you. And we're his possession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you because many people today would not like a message even talking about that we're going to have to give an account. But Lord, I thank you for this congregation that you have brought together here this morning, that we're not here by chance. We're here by design. And everyone that is here, you wanted to be here. And Lord, I pray that these words will ring in our hearts, that we will have confidence, that we will know that we are loved, and that, Lord, that we continue to live out our faith, that we don't pat ourselves on the back, but Lord, that we look to you to find the strength that we need. And yet we encourage each other. We give thanks to each other for the hard work that is being done all around us. And Lord, we thank you for the laborers that are in the whitened harvest field, and we pray for more. We need more and more people to get involved. And Lord, I pray that you will just powerfully work in each and every one of our hearts here today. And I just thank you, Lord, that you love us and never leave us nor forsake us. You're with us every step of the way, every day of our life. And that we can lay our head on the pillow at night knowing our life is in your hands. And so, Lord, I just pray the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon these people who are gathered here and those who are listening online, and that we will respond to the good news about Jesus. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen.